when he decided to move away to Moab. He probably had plenty of excuses. Well, there's a famine in Canaan. There's job opportunities in Moab. I'll only go there for a short while. I'll come back one day. You see, it's the sort of things that many Christians say when they take that wrong path. It's only a little sin. I'll just miss my prayer life or my Bible reading or my church service on this one occasion. Although I'll be unequally yoked, I'll change him or her. And I'll only go there once. To exacerbate the situation, the marriages of his two sons took place to Moabite women because there were no Hebrew young ladies in that land. That meant their in-laws were heathens, pagans, worshippers of Chemosh, a god who required life sacrifices. Probably just as well that the sons seemed to be sickly and didn't bear any children. Because in Deuteronomy again we read, neither shalt thou make marriage with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son, his daughter, shalt thou take unto thy son. It's clear. Breaking of Mosaic law was, particularly in marriage, was forbidden. It's clear that indication regarding those of the world who might try to influence us in so many ways. And in recent, particularly this week, I think it was, recent news, the same-sex marriage was in the news again, where the church in Wales have now decided to give a blessing to same-sex marriage. But that's come up time and time again, hasn't it? There was a little bit influencing into our lives, moving in, and then it became law. Suddenly, it became law. How? It's not biblical. And that's why it's so important for us to remember these things. We must be aware of the forces of evil that exist in our society. When we are contrary to God's will, the result is often misery. This was certainly what happened to Abimelech's family. First he died, then his sons. The breadwinners had gone. The three women were left as widows. Sin always has consequences. Such was the consequence of Elimelech's backsliding. He lost his life in Moab. He lost his family in Moab. His good intentions of returning to Canaan came to nothing. Moab is an expensive place to raise a family. Those who leave the presence of God risk losing everything, including their children. Elimelech had turned his back on God and the fellowship of the people of God. How sad. You see, the New Testament reinforces the point of Mosaic law. In Corinthians, Paul says these words, be thou not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement with the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These verses speak for themselves. And it's not simply talking about marriage. We can be unequally yoked in our friendship patterns. We can be unequally yoked in organizations we belong to. We can be unequally yoked in all sorts of activities that we find ourselves involved with. See, there's nothing wrong with playing rugby, for example. I played rugby for many years. But lots of things can lead to temptations. I can remember rugby tours where temptations were greater and greater. As I said in answer to someone only this week, we don't have a list of do's and don'ts when we become a Christian. On the onset of our Christian life, there isn't a list of things that we must do or things that we mustn't do. But we must ensure that we are delving into the Word of God. Think more about situations we find ourselves in. The more we delve into the world, the more we have a greater understanding of what God wants for us, where He wants us to be, who He wants us to be with. Yes, we need to be in the world. We need to be those messengers in the world. We need to be the gospel in the world. But we must not be part of the world. So Elimelech learned the hard way, and there was a high cost to pay. But then there was Orpah. Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, talk about Orpah as she of missed opportunity. Orpah was brought up as a Moabite in its culture and religion. Moab is a small kingdom in what is now Transjordan. And it's a familiar setting. Many times in the Bible, we hear of conflict with Moab. But in Genesis 19, verses 30 to 38, we have the accounts of the origin of Moab. After Lot and his daughters escaped from Sodom, they lived in a cave in Zoar. When Lot became drunk, his daughters seduced him, and both of them became pregnant. Lot's oldest daughter had a son whom she called Moab, and the youngest daughter, she called her son Ben-Ammi. And from them came Moab and Ammon, two of the evil neighbors of the children of Israel. The Septuagint explains the name of Moab meaning, "He is my father," showing the incestuous beginnings of that country. Chemosh was the national deity of the Moabites, whose name was most likely meant destroyer, subduer, the fish god, the god that demanded human sacrifice. While he is the most readily associated Moabite, he's also, according to Judges, one of the main gods of Ammon. And in many ways, he's the picture of the spiritual forces that are around us, that are impacting upon us today. In Ephesians, we are warned, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Moab signifies the carnal mind of man. We live in a world that's so lacking in any real faith. It is amazing when we talk about different generations. It's amazing the generational change. Last night was a time of testimony for the men's meeting. And I was talking about my conversion in Salem and Tonrevo all those years ago. But the world was a different place. I wasn't afraid to go from that church meeting and tell my family and friends that I was now a Christian. You know, in those days, people said things like, "Oh, that's nice." Now, people say, "You're all right, are you?" Like, really, that's the difference, the impact of this world. How it's happened, I don't know. It's just drifted and drifted and drifted away. Our Sunday schools have disappeared. Very few churches have youth activities. And how blessed we are here to have a youth group. The foundation of the church But so many, they've disappeared. But worse than that, this depraved world is trying to eliminate God. It's trying to eliminate the name of God, the word of God, from our schools, from our councils, from our workplaces, yes, and even from many families. How sad that is. That foundation that people require within our society. So many people have forgotten the fact that the Ten Commandments are the basis of our justice system, the basis of our whole life by which we live. And the other thing that amazed me, and someone mentioned, I don't think it was last night, someone mentioned, and I think that's a very salient point, during the war, we had days of prayer because people were petrified and they got together. During this pandemic, a number of people have tried that but have failed. You know, I genuinely, perhaps naively, expected that many people would turn to God during these times of fear. But that hasn't happened. People's hearts are so hard. It is so difficult to get through to people. And it's so sad. And you see, with Orpah, she had every opportunity to find salvation. But sadly, she turned her back on it. She had three choices. Firstly, she married into a family of believers. Often around the dinner table, she would probably have heard them talking about Adam and Eve, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, the stories of Moses, the way in which their people had been saved by this amazing God, the way in which he'd led them into a promised land. How joyful they were about this God. But sadly, she was wedded to her idols. She had the opportunity of coming to know God. But as happens with many, truth probably penetrated her mind, but never penetrated her heart. Then secondly, her second choice, death came into her life again, again and again. And she, with Ruth and Naomi, became widowed. Naomi made the decision to return back to her homeland, back to her people, back to her God. And Orpah decided to go with her, to be part of that culture, that religion. But something went wrong. Something went wrong. You see, after the three widows had probably said their goodbyes to the graves of their loved ones, tragically, she made a fatal and a final decision. She decided to turn back. Probably, you know, they'd started on the journey to the promised land, and perhaps, you know, as Naomi looked back and Ruth looked back, they could see her dropping further and further back. They went back to her, and eventually she said, "I'm turning away." Why? Because, well, Naomi said there was probably a little chance of her marrying in Canaan, finding a husband. So she decided to go back. Go back to what? Yes, she might have found a Moabite husband. Yes, she might have found happiness for a while. But she was going back to a country of a pagan religion. She was going back to a country where possibly, if she had a daughter, that daughter might have been taken by the temple priests into temple prostitution. If she'd had a son and he was comely looking, he might have been taken off her and used as a sacrifice. That is the sort of society she was going back to, that dark society. It's a terrible choice she made. Settle for the things of the world when she had a choice and a chance of achieve in so much more. And how true it is for so many today. I often ponder when pastors given a rather emphatic, heart-rendering message, and when he offers the invitation out, how people don't suddenly stand up and say, yes, I feel like it sometimes, stand up and say, yes. But people's hearts are so hard today. It is so hard to get through. I know from personal experience. It is so hard to say the right things. Oh, don't keep on about that religion thing, you know. You're keeping on all the time. You're making me feel uncomfortable. And it's so sad that this lady, Oprah, many, many people turn their back. They've heard the truth, but they turn their back on it. And that's so sad. Nevertheless, we must continue to pray for them regardless. We must never, ever give up. And Len is the prime example of that. We must never, ever give up. And then we have Naomi. She can be seen in a number of lights. Considerate, tender, loving. But she's probably remembered for her bitterness. Naomi means blessing. But Mara means bitterness. In verse 20 we read, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." You see, Naomi lived through all the difficult times, 10 years in Moab. She'd gone through, I would imagine, quite a rough time. The loss of her husband and the loss of her two sons. She seemed to have a measure of resilience and fortitude. On the other hand, like the prodigal son, she returned back to her home with not much more than the clothes that she stood up in. You see, Naomi's tidings were the fact that in the Moab, she'd heard about, you know, the famine was over, things were far better in Canaan. It was a far better country that she would go back to. And then her testimony. She was going back. She was going back to her people. She was going back to her God. And her daughter-in-laws were obviously enthused by her and decided to go with her. And she blew her testimony. She suggested to them that they turn back. "You're not going to find a husband in Canaan. Go back. Go back." And one of them did. Back into the world. But thankfully, Ruth went with her. Orpah went back to a pagan life. Naomi changed her name to Mara. But Ruth went back to her with her. We can easily see how our problems, burdens, and issues get on top of us. Yeah, how often do we say, "Oh, I'm having one of those days"? I've had a few of those. I'm having one of those days. Nothing goes right. Right from the moment we step out of bed, everything seems to go pear-shaped. And we often feel that the forces of all sorts of pressures are upon us, our burdens upon us. Perhaps it's a health issue. Perhaps it's a family issue. Perhaps it's a work issue. But we do have encouragement in the Word, and we need to get back into that Word time and time again. "Hear my prayers. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. In the day that I am in trouble, incline thy ear to me." We know, and we've said it time and time again. How often have we quoted that verse? He sticketh closer than a brother. Promise never to leave us nor forsake us. How often do we forsake him? By forgetting, you know, to turn to him first when we're in trouble. The psalmist's enemies in this incident were approaching him. He says effectively, I'm going to change this by the grace of God. God can change things for us too. He may not change the circumstances outside, but inside, he might give us a peace to cope with those situations, to cope with those burdens, to cope with those problems. A day of trouble can very often become a day of triumph. Think of things to thank God for. And we've got so many of those, haven't we? In Philippians 4, we read, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think on all those good things that happen. So often we focus on the negative things in our lives, don't we? Oh, am I having a terrible day? Are you ill? No, I'm quite well. Are you unfit? No, I'm really fit. Oh. You upright? Yes. And that's always a bonus when you're my age. We do tend to concentrate on the negative. I've got a problem in work. Yeah, but have you got a problem in the home? No, the home's lovely. The church? No, church is great. I've got a little problem in work. How big is it? Oh, it's perhaps it's not that big. We sang earlier, take it to the Lord in prayer. Delve into his word. And you'll get encouraging words. And stop carrying that burden by yourself. We do, don't we? We carry that burden on our own. We try to sort out our problems on our own. Naomi had virtually given up. Oh, everything's bad. Call me bitterness. The Lord's dealt me a terrible hand. Well, he'd given her one daughter-in-law who kept her company all the way back and was helping to keep her. So if she hadn't had such a bad hand, come to me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a lovely word, rest, isn't it? I will give you rest. Not support or help and, you know, take something, but I'll give you rest. How often do we rest? I mean, spiritually, emotionally. Sometimes some of us have plenty of rest physically, but, you know, spiritually, do we rest? Do we sit back, read the word, let it... There's a word in cooking called meld. Let it meld. You know, you were surprised you knew that word, weren't you? Let it, you know, absorb into you. You have a greater understanding. It is amazing how often that the Lord speaks to us. And it's amazing how often we ignore those messages. And then we can ask God to hold on to our worries in his loving hands. In Peter we read, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All your anxieties, all those pressures. And there are dozens and dozens more verses like verses of encouragement. There are so many verses of encouragement in the word. That when we do have a problem, when we have anxieties, when we have burdens, we can take it to him. I was thinking as I finished this, You know, how reassuring it is to leave you with, unlike Naomi, we can lay all our burdens, anxieties, and fears at his feet in the certain knowledge that he will respond in his own particular way. About to have our prayer meeting now, and that's exactly what we do, don't we? We lay a lot of our burdens, our requests, our petitions at his feet. I was thinking, Andrew Davis often finishes with something from a hymn, so I'm going to finish. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have this blessed opportunity of coming to you in prayer, of bearing ourselves, bearing our burdens, bearing our anxieties. Oh Lord, we are aware that sometimes we fail you. We pray that we may be those lights that you would have us be in the world. We are aware that there are so many that come so far, that come so close to you, that come so close to giving themselves over to you, and yet turn back to the world. Give us the words to say, Heavenly Father, and may we be the people you would have us be, the reflection of yourself in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing privilege that we have of coming to your very throne of grace. We thank you for it, Lord, but most of all, we thank you for that sacrifice that was made at Calvary for each and every one of us to make all these things possible. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Just wait for the result for anybody to join us soon as we go into our prayer meeting. I just thought I'd mention about the men's meeting last night. And there was a number of men gave testimonies last night. I found it really powerful, really inspiring, really.